Father, we love you. And God, we are truly grateful for the opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, to study your word, to worship through song, Lord. And we ask that you, above all, be glorified. Christ be magnified. Lord, we thank you for this new year, Lord, that and we ask that in this new year, God, that we are committed to completing, fulfilling the task that you have given us, the task to be witnesses of the gospel to our family, to be witnesses of the gospel to our neighbors, to our community, and to the nations. Lord, that we carry the good news of Jesus everywhere we go. God, we do thank you for what we just sang, that while our sins are many, your mercy's more. Thank you, Father, for the promise of Scripture that there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. Lord, that those who have responded to your free offer of salvation in faith and repentance, Lord, you've wiped away our past, our present, our future sins. You've sealed us with your Holy Spirit. You call us your children. You've adopted us into your family. You've given us the assurance of salvation. So Lord, may we walk worthy of you. May we be a living testimony of your gospel. And God, may we be faithful to proclaim the greatest news that we've been given. It's the news about Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your copy of God's word with you this morning, and I hope you do, let me invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. That's where we're going to pick up this morning. Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I do want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to come and worship with you this morning and preach. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for giving me the opportunity. I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying for your discipleship. I've been praying for your reach of this community. We live in the least churched region of the state. And I'm going to get to these numbers later, but with over 250,000 people in need of the gospel of Jesus. And so it is a joy then for me to serve as the Associational Mission Strategist, Director of Missions. It's a joy for me to get to work with our 40-some churches as we lock arms and we partner together to reach Acadiana with the gospel. You know, people ask, you know, ever since I've been pastoring, I grew up in Hammond, born and raised in Hammond. Pastored in Atlanta, Louisiana, which is about an hour north of Alexandria for seven and a half years. I had the privilege of pastoring in South Mississippi in Big Level. That was the only level spot in the community. So the community was named Big Level. But enjoyed my time there and I'm grateful. I'm grateful. My family's grateful to be back in Louisiana, to be back home. But people have asked, ever since I've been in ministry, why are you Baptist? Why are you Southern Baptist? And it's not because I grew up Southern Baptist. While I did, I'm Baptist because of, one, what we believe, right? Our Baptist distinctives. You know, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, right? We believe in that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But it's not just what we believe is our Baptist distinctives. I'm Southern Baptist because of what we do. Right? It's our mission. It's our focus to fulfill the Great Commission, to see the nations reached with the gospel. I'm Southern Baptist because of our partnership together. Now, on a national level, we partner together with 47,000, almost 50,000 other churches to plant missionaries across the globe. We have almost 4,000 missionaries taking the gospel around the world. Those missionaries, because of your generosity, because of your giving, because of your support, those missionaries, those missionary units, they don't have to worry about where their funding is going to come from. Because of your support, they're able to go to the field, plant their lives, build relationships, love their neighbors, and share the gospel with people. Many of them are in places that's 2% or less Christian. And even more, many of them are in places that we would consider unengaged. No access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have missionaries. Even if you're not able to get on a plane and go to another country, you have missionaries around the globe. You support, through the cooperative program, not only missionaries, you support 6 seminaries that are training the next generation of pastors and ministry leaders. so that your kingdom focus spreads across the nations and across our nation. But then let's bring it even closer to home because of your partnership in the Louisiana Baptist Convention. You support, with partnership of 1,600 Louisiana Baptist churches, we support works such as the BCM. We support works, BCMs across our state who are carrying the gospel to thousands upon thousands of college students. You support compassion ministries such as disaster relief. You know, the disaster relief ministry is the third largest disaster relief agency in the nation, third only behind Red Cross and Salvation Army. Most of the time when a disaster hits a community, the first people that step foot on the ground to serve, it's our yellow hat Baptists who are serving, not just to come and do chainsaw work or mud outs. They're there ultimately to get the gospel to those in need of Jesus. You support ministries such as the Children's Home, who are seeking to love on and care for children in need. Then let's bring it closer to home. Let's talk about the Acadiana. The Acadiana. We have 43-ish, 47 churches in our association. And within our four parishes, there's 400 and roughly 50,000 people. Almost, a half a million people live right here within our four parishes. The North American Mission Board tells us that 62% of Louisiana is lost. 62% of Louisiana is in need of Jesus. That means it's a little over 250,000 people that live within our communities that are in need of the gospel. When you think about a least church region of the state, many times, and maybe it's just me, but I tend to think about New Orleans being probably the least church region of our state. But New Orleans has one church for every 6,500 people. Our region, we have one church for every 12,000 people. One church for every 12,000 people. But even in Lafayette Parish, alone, we have one church for every approximately 15,000 people. One church for every approximately 15,000. So we are in need. We are in need of partnering together as like-minded churches to get the gospel to our community. So how do we do that as an association? Well, you know, the phrase that I use and I have been using a lot, and it's not just a phrase. I believe it speaks to who we are and what we're doing and where we're headed. So we're locking arms. We're locking arms. We partner together to fulfill the task that God has given us, a task that we see in Acts chapter 1, a task to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're coming together and we're saying it's not about one church, it's not about one individual, it's about the kingdom. We're partnering together as an association in order to reach the Acadiana with the good news of Jesus. We want to lock arms to multiply. We want to see new believers multiplied. We want to see new disciples multiplied, believers growing in their faith who are making disciples, right? The goal isn't just conversion. The goal is people coming to faith in Christ who are then making disciples as they grow in faith and in their walk with Jesus. The goal is transformation. The goal is discipleship. We want to disciple. We want to see disciples multiplied, and we want to see churches multiply. So how do we do that? Well, we're going to invest in pastors. We're going to invest in pastors as an association. We want to serve our pastors. I argue healthy pastors lead healthy churches. So we want to come alongside and be a resource to our pastors. We want to not only invest in our pastors, we want to equip our churches. How are we going to equip our churches? We want to do evangelism trainings and missions trainings. We are offering, one item we're offering this year beginning on the 30th is what's called CTI, it's Church Training Institute. We're partnering with New Orleans Seminary, and we're offering New Testament survey this semester. We're offering Old Testament next semester, and we may offer another one over the summer. But these opportunities, these classes, they're going to be taught by New Orleans Seminary approved professors, instructors. They're inexpensive. It's $100, but that's to cover fees only. It's only covering fees. It's an opportunity for us to invest in our churches. So if you want to participate in that, talk to me after the service. We just want to offer something to serve. Not only do we want to offer items such as the CTI, we also want to help do backyard Bible clubs together. Instead of churches trying to do ministry alone, we want to come alongside our churches. And how can we work together to do evangelism? How can we work together to do missions? How can we work together to do outreach? But then finally, we want to invest in pastors. We want to equip churches. We also want to plant new works. As I said earlier, we are in desperate need of churches. Listen, I moved, my family and I, when we moved here, we looked at, did some geographical studies, and one of the areas that we found was in need of a church is Maurice. Maurice has 9,000 people, one evangelical work. 9,000 people, one evangelical work, no Baptist work. We are in desperate need of an evangelical church that is reaching those 9,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cecilia is another area we need a church plant. Cecilia, where there once was a church, that building was sold. Within a 3-mile radius, there's about 8,700 people. And no Baptist way. We look around. Again, Lafayette Parish alone, there's one church for every 15,000 people. Which leads us to the text today. See, as an association, we want to lock arms to invest in pastors, equip churches, and plant new works. Why? Why? It's because of what we find in the text this morning. Look with me in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up in verse 4, but we're going to really focus on verse 8. He says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard from me. You have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? What was their question? God, are you fixing to restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, what is our question today? God, when is Jesus coming back, right? And hear me, we should be anticipating the return of Christ. As believers, we look with excitement of the return of Jesus. But if our focus is only on the return of Christ and not on the mission that God has called us to, we may miss the mark. Because listen to what he says. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's what God has called us to do. Okay, here's the command, really. God has commanded. He's called us. He's commissioned us to be witnesses of the gospel. Now, I want you to look at this word you in the text. Who is he talking to? Is he only talking to the 12 disciples, his disciples, the ones that we would say are apostles? No. Who's he talking to in this text? He's talking to those in this upper room. He's talking to men and women. He's talking to those who profess faith and trust in Christ alone. He's talking to what we would call Christ followers. He's saying, you, believer, will be my witnesses. The command, the commission isn't just for a select few to be witnesses of the gospel. The call is for every born-again believer to be a witness of the good news of Jesus Christ, to be witnesses of the gospel. In fact, this word witness, it's where we get our word, our English word martyr. It means to testify. We have something to testify about. We have something to testify. You know, believer, what we have to testify about? It's that we once were dead in our trespasses and sins. We once were under the wrath of God because we were in rebellion to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Great I Am. But God in his grace and in his mercy did not leave us in a state of rebellion. He sent Jesus to be our propitiation, appeasing God's wrath, atoning for us. He sent Jesus to be our substitute. He took our place. He rose again so that we could have life. And not just have life here, that we could have eternal life. So that we could be restored into a right relationship with the Father. We have something to proclaim, to testify about, and it's the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus. When we think about the gospel, we think about the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's the gospel. That the King of Kings left the throne room of heaven, and he came to this earth with one purpose, and that was to go to a cross. To die as a substitute of sinners like you and me. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have life. We think about that, the gospel, though, in the grander narrative of Scripture. This isn't original to me. You can go read this. Many different people have written about it, but it's the grand narrative is in four parts, right? It's creation. It's creation. God created, right? He created us in his image. He created us for his glory. He created us to walk worthy of him. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created us in his image for his glory. But what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Eve, following the lust of her own heart, the desire to be like God, being deceived by the serpent, she takes a bite of that fruit. But then what does she do? She turns to her husband. Her husband, Adam, was not in some far-off part of the garden where she had to go search for him. Adam was right there with her. Remember, God had given Adam authority, right? He had authority. He could have put a stop to this. He should have protected his wife. But what does he do? He's not deceived. He just outright rejects the authority of God. God says, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what does Adam do? He takes a bite of the fruit. Now, I want you to think about your life and my life. You see, what we find in Romans chapter 5 is that sin and death came to Adam, but through Adam, sin and death has come to all mankind. We are all now born stained and marred in rebellion. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, which we previously lived, right? He tells us that we are by nature children under God's wrath. Again, look, go back and examine your own life. How many times have you outright rejected God's will and God's authority for your own desires, your own passions, your own longings, your own wants? You see, because of sin, we face the eternal wrath and punishment of God. Scripture describes that death that he's talking about. We see in Romans chapter 5, we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That death isn't just physical, it's eternal, spiritual death. It's death in a place called hell, where Scripture describes hell as a place of agony and pain and torture and torment. A place of forever being clothed in the wrath of God. And if we're all honest this morning, that's exactly what every one of us deserves. Because we have rebelled against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have willfully rebelled. But God, Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, what did he do? He sent Jesus. God, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, leaves the throne room of heaven. He leaves the right hand of the Father, and he comes to this earth through the virgin birth of Mary. He lives a sinless life to what? To atone for you and for me, to accomplish what you and I can never accomplish. We can never be good enough. We can never earn our own forgiveness, our own restoration into a relationship with the Father. We need to be redeemed. We need to be purchased. We need forgiveness. The blood of bulls and goats could not bring about that forgiveness we find in Hebrews. The day of atonement, once a year, we read through the Old Testament where a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and after making sacrifice, sprinkle the blood on the altar. That day of atonement could never truly bring atonement. That day of atonement was pointing to the great high priest, Jesus, who would make atonement for the sins of mankind. And it's only through the bloodshed of Christ, it's only through God, who is fully God and fully man, Jesus coming to this earth and dying in our place. When he was on the cross, he was consumed under the wrath of God in your place and in my place. He became our substitutionary atonement. He took our place. He received the wrath of God, making payment for our sin. And not only for our sin, but 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2 reminds us that he became the atonement for our sin and the sins of all mankind. So that there's creation, fall, redemption. so that we can find restoration. What does Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's with the heart one believes and is justified, that's made right. And it's with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans 10, 13, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, friends, restoration is available. And as the Spirit of God woos and draws, every person who responds to the Spirit of God, every person who responds to God's offer of salvation in faith and repentance. Listen, faith and repentance isn't a work. It's our response to God's good grace. God's offer, those who believe, those who trust in Jesus, turn from our sins, surrendering our life to the Lordship of Christ. What does he do? He takes our sins, friends. He takes our sin and he removes it as far as the east is from the west. Not just our past sins and not just our present sins. He takes our past, he takes our present, and he takes our future sins. He cleanses them, he washes them away. Let us know, right? He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's adopted us in his family. He gives us new life. Not for a little while, but for eternity. And because of his grace, we have the assurance of what's to come. And what's to come for you and me is the presence of God. It's John 14, 1 through 6, that Christ is going to prepare a place for us. And because he's going to prepare a place for us, he's coming again. And we will enjoy presence with him for all eternity. And believer, that's what we're witnesses of. When he tells us, you will be my witnesses, you're witnesses of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're witnesses of the greatest news the world can ever hear. You're witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question you and I have to ask ourselves then is, what kind of witness are we? Because at the end of the day, every single one of us is going to be a witness. But are we faithful witnesses of the gospel? Let me ask this then. There's a couple questions we have to ask. Not only what are we witnesses of when he says we're witnesses, but how? He says, you'll be my witnesses. And we're going to get to the where in a moment. But how can we be witnesses? Well, one, we need to be vocal witnesses of the gospel. We need to be vocal witnesses of the gospel. You know, you've heard it said, maybe, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Listen, that's false. We can't preach the gospel and not use words. We're going to talk about living out the gospel as a witness. People need to see Jesus in us. We're going to get there in a second. But when we're called to be witnesses, the word there means to testify, it means to proclaim something, to speak something. Right? They were proclaiming the gospel. They were proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. We're to proclaim the gospel. We're to verbally proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. What do we find in the text? The gospel is available for every person who will receive it, every person who will respond in faith and repentance to God's offer. It's available. But how can they call if they've never heard? And how can they hear if no one preaches? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Well, friends, the truth is, based on Acts 1:8 to Matthew 28, 19 through 20, you and I have all been sent by God to preach the gospel so that those who are without Christ can hear the good news, either believe or reject as the Spirit of God moves in their hearts. But we've all been called to preach. We've all been called to proclaim. We've all been called to be the voice of the good news of Jesus. How can they come if they never hear? You see, we've been called to proclaim the gospel. And listen, when we talk about evangelism, we don't mean just, how can I pray for you today? That's good. We need to be asking people, how can we pray for them? And we need to be praying for people, right? Intercessory prayer is significant and important. But asking somebody to pray for them isn't evangelism. Telling somebody Jesus loves them is good. We need to tell them that. But friends, that's not evangelism. Evangelism is telling somebody the full gospel story. That God loves them, created them in His image, that they are sinners under His wrath. Because listen, in order to know the good news, we got to know the bad news. We'll never appreciate the good news until we understand the bad news. That they're sinners under His wrath and will face the consequence of that sin. And in today's culture, nobody wants to hear that. That's exactly what they need to hear. So that they can hear they are loved by God, and at Romans 5:8, God proved His love for them, that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. We tell them about the atoning grace of Jesus. And then we call them to respond. We give them an opportunity. Will you trust in Jesus today? Today is the day you surrender your life to Christ. Listen, our success in evangelism isn't on the numbers. It's not on the number of people that respond in faith. Our success in being a witness of the gospel, as we see in Acts 1:8, is actually going and being a witness of the gospel. Our faithfulness. So how faithful are we then in declaring the good news? But not only should we verbally proclaim the good news, friends, we need to live out the gospel. We see in 1 Peter we're to be holy as God is holy, right? We've been called to a life of holiness. We've been called to a life of transformation, that we no longer look like the world or think like the world or act like the world. We look like, think like, act like who? Jesus. Who should we be measuring our life next to? It's Christ. As we grow in holiness, as we grow in the likeness of Jesus, we should look like Christ. Now, Pete Charpentier and Tim LaFleur used to say your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So let me say that one more time. Your talk talks and your walk talks. People listen and they see, right? But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. What people see in your life is what they're going to believe. Way more than what they hear. If we profess Jesus, but we don't live like Christ, what is our life telling them? And we really don't believe what we say. So not only do we need to verbally proclaim the gospel, we need to be a living witness of the gospel. Right? God has called us to be witnesses of Jesus. We need to pursue Him. Our lives need to be marked by daily devotion, daily pursuit of Christ. Time in His Word, memorizing Scripture, right? We can go through a list of spiritual disciplines, activity in the local church, having people hold us accountable. We need to draw near to God. And brothers and sisters, the truth is, the more we draw near to God, the more we're going to walk in obedience to Him. And as we're seeking to walk in obedience to Him, the more of a witness of the gospel we're going to be. God has called us to be witness. You say, preacher, how can I be a witness of the gospel? I don't know how to share the gospel with somebody. Go back to Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What does that mean? Listen, every person who professes faith and trust in Christ, at the moment you came to faith and trust in Jesus, you were indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. You received all of the Holy Spirit you will ever receive. You have everything that you need. You don't need an education in evangelism. While I'm committed to leading our association to provide evangelism training with different tools that we can use and have in our toolbox in order to do evangelism, we don't need training in evangelism. We have what we need to be faithful in evangelism. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have your own testimony of how you once were dead in your sins. You heard the gospel. You believed, and how God is transforming you now. Your life, again, it does speak. It proclaims. It testifies. We can be confident knowing that the Spirit of God will guide us, lead us, and equip us to be the witness that He has called us to be. The question is, will we just be faithful? Will we be faithful to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus? Will we be faithful to be witnesses to our family, our friends, our neighbors? Will we be faithful to be witnesses to our coworkers? Will we be faithful to be witnesses to our neighborhood? You know, wherever you live, you are the watchman on the wall. Look with me in Acts 1:8. Listen to what he says. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's two aspects here. I'm going to start with the geographical aspect, right? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. That's kind of your community, right? Some would even say your state. When we think about the watchman on the wall in Scripture, the watchman on the wall would alert the city of intruders coming in. And if the watchman on the wall fell asleep on their job and they did not alert the city that intruders were coming in, the blood of the city would be on the hands of the watchman on the wall. Friends, you and I are the watchman on the wall for our neighborhood. We're the watchman on the wall for our community. In fact, I argue we could stretch this all the way out to the ends of the earth. There's still 1 point some billion people that have yet to hear the name of Jesus. I've heard anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 people groups have yet to hear the name of Christ. We are the watchmen on the wall. We're the watchmen on the wall for the 250,000 people that live within our region of the KDN. We're the watchmen on the wall that are to carry the gospel to them. Our churches. Our association, we're the watchmen on the wall carrying the gospel to those in need of Christ. We're to carry the gospel to our community. We're to carry the gospel to those in our home. We're to carry the gospel to those we work with. Listen, where your work is not just a job, that is where God has planted you to be a disciple maker, to be a witness. He's planted you there, your job. If you're a college student, he's planted you there. A high school student, a middle school student, he's planted you there to be the voice of the gospel to those in need of Jesus. But not only to our community, listen, he has called us. He's called us to go to our nation, and he's called us to go, friends, to the nations. God has called us and commanded us to make disciples of all nations. You know, if we're able, not everybody's able, I understand, but if we're able, we shouldn't be asking God, are you calling me to go on a mission trip? Are you calling me to missions? We should be committed to going to the missions. But then listen, not only does it say geographically going to those different areas, there's an aspect here that's not just about geographic or geographical context. It's to those who are like us and those who are not like us, right? Look at the text. Jerusalem and Judea were Jews, right? So they were to reach those who were like them, those who thought like them, smelt like them, think like them, lived like them, those who were like them. But then he says Samaria and the ends of the earth. Well, who were these? Well, Samaritans and Jews looked down upon one another. Jews looked down upon Samaritans, right? Couldn't stand them. And he says, you're to go to the Samaritans. Then he says the Gentiles. The Gentiles were considered dogs to the Jews. But he says, you will be my witnesses to those not only who are like you, you're to be my witnesses to those who are not like you. Why is that? Because at the end of the day, it's not about what we look like. It's not about how we live. At the end of the day, what matters is that those who are without Christ, all people are without Christ and will spend eternity in a place called hell, and their only hope is Jesus. That's what matters. And God has called us to go to every single person and see every single person as an image bearer of Jesus. When we see people, friends, we should see them as image bearers of the King of Kings. And we should love them. We should pray for them. And we should be open to share the gospel with them. We're to carry the gospel to those who are like us and those who are not like us. God has given us a task. Now think about what Paul says in Acts 20, 24. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Yes, you may say, but preacher, Paul was an apostle and that was his task, was to go and preach the gospel. Well, sure. But friends, the same is true for you and me. Maybe not vocationally, but the call still remains, the task still remains the same. Be a witness of the gospel. Wherever you are, whatever stage of life you're in, wherever God has planted us, we are witnesses of the gospel. When we leave these doors, we enter our mission field. We can't do it alone. We need one another within the local church. Our local churches need one another to come alongside one another and partner together. That's why I'm committed to associational work. I believe it takes all of us locking arms and not being focused on one church, but being focused on the kingdom. And how can we do this together to reach our community? And it's global. But at the end of the day, you and I have to ask ourselves this question. Are we faithful witnesses of the gospel? Here's another question. Who have you shared the gospel with recently? Who's the last person you shared the good news of Jesus Christ with? What if every person in this room just reached one person this year with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You won them to Christ, you discipled them, and you got them plugged into the local church. What would this room look like? Just look around the room. What would this room do? This room would be full, right? Is everybody just reaching one person? Let's be committed this year in 2024 to complete the task, to be faithful to the task that God has given us. Let's be witnesses of the gospel wherever God has planted us. And let's look for opportunities that we can go to those places that are in need of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And Lord, may we be faithful witnesses of your gospel. Lord, may we look for opportunities. May you provide opportunities that we can share the good news of Jesus with those who are lost. Lord, I pray for this church. Thank you for their faithfulness to you. Lord, I pray that you will use this church as the voice of your gospel in Lafayette for your glory alone. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Stand and join with me as we continue worship.
Grace and peace, oh, how can this be? Lawbreakers and thieves, for the worthless, the least. You have said that our